So thank you, Brother David, for swapping exhortations with me. David's going to do my exhortation next week, God willing. Well, the book of Acts, you know, it's fantastic reading, and there's so much exhortation in there. James mentioned last night that, you know, why is it that Paul mentions, well, this idea that he mentioned in Acts 15 about the things that the Gentiles were to abstain from, why does it keep coming up? You know, you see to read it so often in the Acts, and it's really reinforcing this idea that there needs to be a harmony in the ecclesias. And this was one letter that began in Acts 15 that was a way of binding Jews and Gentiles together in a common understanding. Another thing that comes up time and again in the book of Acts, and that's what I'd like to spend a bit of time on this morning, is Paul's conversion. We know it occurs in Acts 9, and that's where we'll be. But in our reading, you will notice that Acts 22, Paul recounts what happened on the road to Damascus. In Acts chapter 26, he recounts again, retells that same incident. Each time just adding a little bit more detail. And I'm sure that when he went to particularly the Jerusalem ecclesia, they would want to know how come you're standing here now, Paul, when prior to this you were out to murder us. And so it's a very important thing in the life of Paul, his conversion, and likewise for ourselves, our conversion, very important, something we want to think about and to talk about, the hand of the Lord upon us. And I want for this morning to focus on Ananias and Saul. So we're in Acts chapter 9, and we know the story well, on the road to Damascus. And the Lord appears to Ananias as he had done to the man Saul as he sat there praying in this room in Damascus. And Ananias, he raises a real doubt and a real fear about what the Lord was wanting him to do. To go to the house of Judas in verse 11 and ask the one called Saul of Tarsus. And the Lord had this to say in verse 15. Ananias had this to say in verse 15 and 16. The Lord, yes. The Lord said unto Ananias, go your way, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias had good reason to doubt Saul's repentance and his genuineness. And verse 13, you know, this is Ananias' real doubt, and he's talking back to the Lord Jesus with his doubts. Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. You know, Ananias, he had true and he had reliable information. There was no doubt about it. Information that we could say was perhaps a month old, perhaps only a week old. He had it true and right. He had testimonial evidence that everything that Saul was about was only evil intentions as far as the ecclesia was concerned. Men and women, these are Ananias' brothers and sisters, in Jerusalem, imprisoned and treated in shameful ways. Some even executed, maybe a lot executed, but we don't really know. Shameful ways, made to blaspheme. Now, how do you make someone blaspheme? It's quite hard to imagine, really. But the charges of blasphemy were very helpful and very useful to the high priest and the council. They'd used it well on Jesus, hadn't they? He spoke in blasphemy. What further need were your witnesses? That was their trump card, so to speak. They'd use it on Stephen, remember. He'd spoken against this place, blasphemed this temple. And so, shameful things have been happening at the hand of Saul. And so, Ananias, we could say, had the facts about Saul. He had good reason to hold Saul in very real suspicion. And yet we know from the mouth of Jesus here that Ananias had got it wrong. He'd got it wrong, but only by 3 days. And that's all it was. 3 days earlier, Saul, in a sense, became Paul. Just hold your finger here in Acts chapter 9 and come back to 1 Samuel chapter 15. This is the type of attitude, this is the type of character that Saul became. So 1 Samuel 15 verse 17, and I want you to think about Samuel's talking to Saul here, Saul's estimation of what he was in his own eyes. And he says, and Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel?" So what Samuel says to the king Saul here actually is that when you viewed yourself as just small, not really capable, not really able, that's when God could use you. And so in that sense, Saul on the road to Damascus became Paul, and that's what the word Paul means. It means little. Might have talked about his height, but I think also it talks about his belief that he wasn't the man now, but it was the Lord that was going to work through him. And so we understand that Saul, who now became Paul, his repentance was certain, and it was from his heart. He knew right then and there, at that very moment, on the road to Damascus, 3 days earlier, the blinding light, the voice from heaven, it cut through perhaps years and years of hardness and a misguided zeal for the God that he didn't really know this God, did he? And certainly the Lord Jesus who appeared to him, perhaps he scarcely met him. But Jesus knew that the time was right. And Jesus knew, but Ananias didn't. And of course Ananias doubted the Lord. He doubted the call to accept Saul as a brother. So Ananias, he had the facts, but he was wrong. Well, he was nearly right, but 3 days earlier it had changed. And so his estimation, his assessment was wrong. And it took the Lord to put that right. And Ananias is such a wonderful and such a faithful and such a brave brother. He's the right man to send to Saul. And Jesus made that choice. Of all the disciples in Damascus, he chose Ananias. And he is the right one. So Ananias, he puts aside what we can understand is fear, and he takes faith, and he takes courage in what the Lord has said to him about Saul. He puts aside every prejudice, he puts aside every doubt, and he goes to this enemy of the church and speaks words of comfort. He identifies with his blindness and shows that by putting his hands on him, it was a sign of welcome, it was a sign of perhaps solidarity, and certainly a touch of compassion. And it's perhaps something that blind people are very, very aware of, the touch, because that's one of the heightened senses with blindness. It was also, in a sense, like a handshake of fellowship, wasn't it? The laying on of hands. Galatians 2:19, same thing. It's that this is the choice, this is the right person. Well, Jesus, you'll notice in verse 12, said, this is what Saul has seen in a vision. And Saul has seen in a vision that you, Ananias, are coming in and you're going to put your hand on him. And it's just a small point, really. Perhaps some versions of the Bible don't pick this up, but certainly it can be verified in the Greek. But the small point is in verse 17, what is it that Ananias does? He goes in and puts both hands on him. Both hands. So it's a show of absolute commitment. I think that a lesser man, he would perhaps go in and put his hand on them, and he'd have this one here just ready, just in case Saul grabbed hold of him. You can push him away and defend himself. But you see, what Ananias does is he puts both hands on him, and it's a sign that he accepts him. And so Ananias is the right man to send to the man Saul. He calls him brother. And this is Ananias' belief that Saul was indeed a repentant and a forgiven man. He'd been called, and now he'd been chosen. And you'll see that in verse 17, brother Saul. And of course he then outlines what Jesus had told him. You'll notice that Ananias encouraging Saul, that the reason he was there was so that you, Saul, can receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why I'm here, Saul. And I don't think for a minute that when he says you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, that he's talking at all about the gift of the Spirit as in a divine power. Rather, I think, and of course I could be wrong here, but rather I think it's surely Ananias is interpreting the words of the Lord Jesus to him. And let's read it again in verse 15 and 16. Jesus says, "Go your way, Ananias. Saul is a chosen vessel to me to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And I think the only way that Ananias knew that this could happen, really, was that Saul would have to be filled with the Spirit. And he had to be filled in the sense that you can't do this by yourself now, Saul. You need someone to help you. And this is the Spirit we're talking about. And let's just, again, just keep your finger here and come over to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And I think it captures what I'm trying to say here. Galatians 2, 20. This is Paul's absolute belief in the man that he was and who he was because of Jesus. So verse 20 of Galatians 2 says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I," this is the point, "but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So that's the sort of Spirit filled Paul. He understood the power of the Lord and what he needed to do. This is the power of the Holy Spirit that filled him. May we also endeavour to have that sort of Spirit living in us, Christ at work in us. But we'll talk more about this shortly. So Paul's life now back in Acts chapter 9 is now marked out by the Lord as a chosen man. And Paul outlines again in Galatians, we won't turn there, but in 1:15 he says, actually from my mother's womb I've been set apart. So he understood right throughout his life that he had been set apart, even though he'd been fighting against it in later years. Perhaps 25, perhaps 30 years of fighting and kicking. And I suppose, of course, that we can thank God that Jesus didn't give up on Saul here. You know, many of us, certainly I would have given up a long time ago on the man Saul. But God didn't. And he had a choice, and he was going to follow that through so that Paul could be the chosen one. It's a choice that Ananias thought, no way, not this man, Lord. But Jesus knew personally that he was the right one. And so we shouldn't, even in these dire circumstances, underestimate the power behind someone coming forward to baptism. So it is the Lord's choice. So Saul was indeed a chosen vessel. He was now pliable, able to be worked in the master's hand, if we were to take that figure from the book of Romans. Clay that was now able to be fashioned into something that the Lord could use. A vessel, a jar, a container that I can use, said the Lord in that sense. Before he'd been hard, unpliable, almost ready to just throw it away. But the Lord worked with that. Ananias and certain members of the Jerusalem Ecclesia would have thought that's impossible, but it wasn't. So Saul was to learn that the way for Christ to live in him was actually part of the suffering that he would experience. And it's not just the sufferings that we've been reading about of late, you know, the physical beatings. Paul was to suffer much, much more than that, in the sense of what we could say is just mental, emotional bashings, and he would experience them at the hands of fellow disciples. And so for the beatings that he received, and for the emotional bashings in that sense, he did need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He needed to have the Lord inside him. And so, lastly then, I'd just like to just go on a couple of pages in chapter 13, because here I see a real parallel with what we've been reading about in Acts chapter 9. And again, it's Saul, who is called Paul, again filled with his Holy Spirit. And this is some years further on, just not sure how many years, but at least three, but possibly more. And it's an almost parallel incident to what happened in chapter 9. And Paul is now full of the Holy Spirit, and he's the one to call down blindness on another enemy of Jesus. And we're talking about the incident on the island of Cyprus with Elymas the sorcerer. And chapter 13, verse 2, the Spirit separates off Saul and Barnabas for the work that they had been called to. The training had taken place. Paul spent some time in Arabia. Again, we're not sure how long. He'd spent a reasonable amount of time in Damascus helping out in the Ecclesia there. He'd gone to Jerusalem for a short spell to see Peter. But now he's been set apart for the work that the Lord had called him to. And of course that rings a bell, because on the road to Damascus, the Lord appeared to him and said, "You are the chosen one, Paul. The work that I've called you." And of course the work that he was called to bear the name of Jesus before kings and Gentiles and the people of Israel, to the Jews themselves. And they laid hands on them. You notice again in verse 3, the ecclesia at Antioch, that they laid their hands on them and prayed, and then they sent them away. This is the choice, but the ecclesia is right behind this work of the Lord. It's in a sign of ascent and a sign of blessing, just as exactly as happened with Ananias laying his hands on Paul. Well, verse 6 to 8 is the background. They've gone firstly to Salamis, and then they went to through the Isle of Cyprus to Paphos. They find a certain sorcerer in verse 6, a false prophet of Jews named Bar-Jesus. They meet up also with Sergius Paulus, the deputy of the country. And he really wanted to hear the message of Paul and Barnabas. He wanted to hear the word of God. But this this false prophet, this Jew named Bar-Jesus, also called Elymas, withstood them. He wasn't happy that this Sergius Paulus was looking at something new, because he, Elymas, he had a lot going for this. And Saul, in verse 9, who, just by way of interest, the record says, is also called Paul. This is the little one in his own eyes. He's small, but he's filled with the Spirit. He set his eyes on Elymas. And this verse 10 is exactly what man Saul had been. He said, "You full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness." Now, wasn't that the apostle, sorry, wasn't that the man Saul on the road to Damascus? That's exactly what he was about. Full of all evil and mischief. He was, in that sense, a child of the devil. And he was struck down with blindness. And that's exactly what happens in verse 11. "Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And of course, immediately a mist and the darkness fell on him, and he went about looking for someone to lead him by the hand. And of course, with Elymas, we're not told that he prayed. But that was certainly one thing that Paul, he got straight onto: prayer and fasting. And let's hope that with Elymas, there was that change also. So the point being, of course, that the Lord has been at work in the past, and he is at work now. In today's reading that Jeff read, the Lord stood by me this night. He said, "Don't worry, Paul. Just as you've spoken to me about me in Jerusalem, you're also going to do the same thing in Rome." So the Lord stood there as a comfort and encouragement. So, you know, we can for ourselves fill out the intent of verse 10 personally for ourselves. I had been such a person as this. And you can fill in the gaps for yourself there. But the Lord is at work. And for Saul and for Elymas, it took a dramatic thing on blindness. Physically unable. For us, no. But the Lord has still been at work to put things in our path to make us stop and think. So it's about implementing a change, isn't it? That's what the Lord wanted on the road to Damascus, to create a change. And what a radical change happened in the life of Saul. Divine power evident. But it's not to punish, notice. Ultimately, it's not to punish. You'll be blind, it says, for a season, just for a period, Elymas. And with Saul blind, 3 days, just for a period. This trial that you're facing, just for a season, just for a period, so that you're ready to listen to me, to bring to your senses. And that's how the hand of the Lord, isn't it? To speak to our senses, so that we might hear his voice and understand what his purpose is for us in our lives. And of course, these emblems speak to us of that. We want to hear the voice of the Lord. We want to understand what it is that he's done for us. We know where we've gone wrong. We don't need reminding about that. But we do need to know that the hand of the Lord is with us.